Ephesians 5, starting at verse 22 and going through to 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. We are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Oh, what a blessed singing time that was. And indeed, the song is true. What we will impart this morning are ancient words. Yes, we are in 2023 at the moment. But the Word of God will stand, as the Word of God tells us. It will be forever. And it is the standard for our faith, for our practice, for our lives today. And it is the instrument by which God is changing us from glory to glory. And dearly beloved, as we continue our study in the Word of God, in the topic of family, one of our values, one of our church values, we will now jump into the aspect of the godly wife. Last Sunday, we did focus on the loving husband. Today, we'll focus on the wife. Then next Sunday, I'm still contemplating on to expand the study of a godly wife. We have a lot of passages, as you know, from the Word of God that talks about a godly woman. And so pray with me if that's the leading of the Lord. And if not, the original plan for you are in the roster, you know that it's going to be focusing on the ministry of the mothers and fathers next Sunday. But we'll see how the Lord burdens my heart and leads me, especially to Proverbs 31. That's a part of my study these past weeks towards this sermon. And it's a beautiful passage. And I believe that the godly wife is there in Proverbs 31. But dearly beloved, would you please turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And most of our focus will be on this passage, especially from verses 22 to 33. As we approach the Word of God, please pray with me. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the Word that you have passed on from generations to generations. Indeed, O Lord, your Scriptures is the instrument by which you change us. It is by the truth of the Word where you sanctify us. And so, Lord, as we study it this morning, please continue your work, your patient work in our lives. And I pray that all of us here this morning will have that desire to achieve Christ-likeness in our lives. We pray this, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. That Scriptures has these words for us today. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Dearly beloved, Ephesians, this book that we're reading here, is an epistle. It's a letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian believers. He wrote this from prison. It was during his first Roman imprisonment. And together with Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon, these four books comprise the section of the New Testament which we call the prison epistles. The outline of this epistle is simple. Two major points. Chapters 1 to 3 comprise the doctrinal part of the epistle. We learn that this explains our position in Christ. The second half outlines the practical side of the book. And of course, this is the practice of the Christians, of the church in Christ. And so you notice, dearly beloved, this morning that we are on the second part of the book. And so this is the practical side of the book. This is where we find the answers to what then are we going to do now because of our position in Christ. We are his bride. We are his church. We are his people. We are saints. One distinguishing feature of the book is that it contains this phrase, in Christ. It's mentioned many times in the book. And this is a common phrase, so much so that we think of what we're studying this morning. In fact, even what we studied last Sunday, the love of the husband, a love that sacrifices, a love that sanctifies, a love that supports, a love that sticks out. And we think that you do that because you are in Christ. It is for his glory. I know we hear that phrase, and we even tackled that in our discipleship group this past Sunday, or this past Monday, a happy wife, happy life. In a sense, that is true. Yes, if you have a happy wife, your life will not be miserable, I'm sure. But the end goal of our study here, of encouraging husbands to be loving and encouraging wives to be godly, is not so much so that these two personalities in the marriage will serve the other. That's not the foundational. Yes, you do. That may be the secondary purpose. But the main purpose is that Christ receives the glory in that marriage. So that being the loving husband that we should be, Christ is glorified because you obey his command. And in the same way as the wife strives by God's grace to be that godly wife that she should be, she glorifies Christ. So that's the point of our study, dearly beloved. So it's not so much that it will serve me. And so husbands, yes, we're going to focus on your wife this morning. So please erase that smugly face that you have this morning. Oh, it's your turn. Okay? Listen well. Okay? No. This is about me and you. You should talk to your wife, aiming to glorify Christ. And so today, the center of our study is in the godly wife. And I'm reminded of that proverb. Proverbs 31:10. And I hope you husbands, we husbands can truly with all our hearts say this. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Far above precious stones. Can you say that this morning? Can you really down deep in your heart say, oh, my wife is more precious than any pieces of jewelry, any precious stone that I can find? I hope you can this morning. Because as we see here, the picture of a godly wife, they're truly priceless. They're truly priceless. And so I have 2 points this morning for all of us to discuss about the godly wife. The first point is the precision of God's command to the wives. The precision of God's command to the wives. It's in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Let's focus on two phrases here. Submit to your own husbands, the first, and then the second is as to the Lord. Other translations would say unto the Lord. It is interesting that in the English, that the English word that we find here, submit, the second word in the verse, wives submit, does not actually appear in the Greek text of the verse. If you can read Greek, you will not find it there, the word submit in that verse. Okay, wives, hold on. Before you say, aha, see? Okay, no. Let me explain further. Okay, yes. The word submit does not actually appear there in that verse, but the command given to the wives to submit to their husbands is clearly implied from verse 21. What's verse 21? It says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's actually where you find the word submit in the Greek text. Now, the English translators, taking, I believe, the context there of submission here in this passage, carry that over to verse number 22. But of course, it begs the question, so if verse 21 actually says submitting to one another, not specifically to the wives, does it mean also that the husband must submit to me? That's a very good question. And let's dive into that. Yes, you are right. In verse 21, all Christians are commanded to what? Be submitting to one another in the fear of God. And the Greek word translated submit here is hupotasso. Two Greek words there, hypo, and which means under, and tasso, to line up, to get in order, to be arranged. It speaks of ranking oneself beneath another. We understand this, of course, in the military scenario, even in the office, you have a manager, you have a superintendent, you have the CEO there at the top of the ranks. In the context of our Christian family, in Christ's church, the overall atmosphere, as far as Paul is teaching us here, is concerned, is that our church family must have the overall atmosphere of two things. Verse number one, love. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And the passage continues to explain there how you will be able to exemplify that kind of atmosphere in the church family. Love. But the second atmosphere is not only of love, but that also of verse 21, of submission. Submission. So both these attitudes, this atmosphere, must be present in the family of God, which eventually, of course, trickles down to our individual families. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 2. This is the example of Christ. Christ himself gave us his personal example. It says here in verses 3 to 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. This is a letter which Paul wrote to the Philippian believers. And he tells them, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Why does Paul tell us to do that? Because Christ did that. Let this mind be in you, in verse 5 says, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. So Christ, the head of the church, set an example for us. And Peter got this very clearly. So that in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 5, he has these words for us. Verse number 5, likewise, you younger people, there's a focus here now on the younger people in the church, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Of course, Peter also talks about submission to government. 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 17. Therefore, submit. There's a word again. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So dearly beloved, this atmosphere, this attitude of submission must be present in the church and must trickle down to the families. So we now see that the command to submit is not only given to the wives, but to all of us. To all of us. So Christ here is not singling out wives, you know, to be the only one submissive. So now, how is this applied to the context of the family unit? The submission there, how does it apply? Well, the husband, following the example of Christ, that's what we have read from Ephesians, we go back there in Ephesians chapter 5. Following the example of Christ, submits to his wife by loving her with a love, that's what we studied last Sunday, that sanctifies, that sacrifices, that supports, and that sticks out. That's how he submits to Christ, and he submits to his wife by being the loving husband that he is commanded by Christ to be. The wife taking the cue from the church. You know, you see, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us here that yes, this is a great mystery, but Paul says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. So why the wife taking the cue from this picture of Christ and his church, being the church subservient to Christ, submits to her own husband as unto the Lord. Later, of course, we learn that the children are commanded by God to submit to their parents by honoring them and by obeying them. Do you also know, fathers, that you're commanded to submit to your children? How is that possible? Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4. As you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's how you submit to your children, as you obey this command of God, that you don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So, dearly beloved, this is the example. This is the biblical principle of mutual submission. It highlights our perfectly equal spiritual standing before God. It is very important to underscore, though, this overall arcing submissive atmosphere in the church and in the home, God-given roles are unique. God-given roles are different. Different for the husband, different for the wives, different for the children, different for the pastor, for the deacons, for the other ministry leaders, the evangelists, the prophets that we had in the past. It is important that we see this as a key distinctive characteristic of each role. So as we have studied last Sunday, husbands are given by God the responsibility to take the spiritual leadership in the home, following the example of Christ as head of the church. In verse number 23, it mentions, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Now, do you know that even within the holy triunity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one person is the head? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. God the Father is head over Christ. But we all know that the three persons in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are equal in essence, equal in substance, equal in power, equal in existence. They all share the same attributes of being God. But in their functions, in their roles, in what their ministries are, they are unique. We know that even in creation, even in the church, even in the work of God of salvation. God the Father sent the Son, God the Son obeyed the Father, He became the sacrifice. And the Holy Spirit there is the one who saves, who opens up the heart and seals that sinner to become a saint. But they're all equal. But they have different roles. Brothers and sisters, same in marriage. Both the husband and the wife stand equal in essence before God. Okay? They stand equal before God. Wives, never ever let anyone tell you that you are a lesser of a person because you are commanded to submit. No. But before God, our God-given roles are different. Wives are commanded to recognize the God-given spiritual leadership of her husband, and therefore she must submit to him. 1 Corinthians, there, you're there, I'm sure. Don't jump to chapter 7, 3 to 4. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. This is again the language of the Apostle Paul of husbands loving the wife. And likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even I as myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Here Paul exposing the principles of marriage. Again, this demands another time, dearly beloved, to especially expound verses 4 and following. But I want to focus just here on verse number 3, where the husband is commanded to render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. It carries the same exact teaching of husbands, love your wives, and wives, submit to your own husband. God commands you, therefore, dear wives, to submit to your own husbands. And that thought does not carry that you are inferior. That command does not carry that you are less smart than your husband. Nor does it carry that you're less educated, you're less disciplined, you're less important, that you're less skilled, you're less talented. No. Not at all. In fact, this morning, if we husbands are so humble to admit, there are some areas in life wherein our wives are much better than we are. They are more skilled in some areas. They are more talented in some areas. They're more disciplined in some areas. So let us highlight the point here that submission does not mean that you are inferior. But submission is commanded to wives because of the God-ordained unique leadership role of the husbands, and because of the reality set forth by God. Even through Peter. Again, let's go back to what Peter said here in 1 Peter chapter 3. What's the reality here that God would like to remind us as far as the husband and the wife? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. Husbands, likewise, deal with them with understanding, with our wives. Understand them. Understand their makeup, their capacities, who they are, how God made them, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. One reality that we need to face is that by design, how God designs husbands and wives, the reality is the wives are of the weaker vessel. And this pertains, dearly beloved, mostly to the physical capacities of the wife, being a woman. That's why I believe we have different sports for different sexes. Male sports have their own level, their own category. And the women, that's why I really don't believe here that we should let men who label themselves as women to go into the sports of the women. We're taking away from the women what they have worked hard for. It's so sad. Because I've been in sports and I know how hard these athletes have been training all their lives to achieve the discipline and the skill that they have, just to be ripped away from them what they deserve from this man who said that they are women, but they're not. But the reality is, that's the point of Peter. Husbands, we need to have this understanding that they are of a weaker vessel, and so we need to take the leadership and guide them and lead them. And so therefore, wives, submit to the God-given leadership role of the husbands. With that, we must remember that marriage must reflect the relationship between Christ and His church. Christ and His church. That's why here in the church, we try so hard by God's grace to continue in our church life in such a way that we know clearly that we act, we think, we do ministry that reflects that we are in submission to Christ. How do we do that? We preach the word. Because that's how we know on how to submit to Christ. And that's where I believe churches here now begin to act as if they're above Christ. How? They don't follow the word. They want to follow their own philosophies. But dearly beloved, as Christians, as Christ followers, we need to constantly be on guard that we see this picture of Christ in the church. Church subservient to Christ. The church subservient to Christ. Submissive to Christ. So that what we reflect here in the church, and by the way, that includes the pastor. Okay, the pastor is not the head of the church. Even the pastor submits to Christ's authority by obeying the word. And so we must be careful that that picture of the church submitting to Christ as the head is reflected also in the home, where the wife submits to the leadership of the husband. In addition, dearly beloved, in addition to submission, our passage also tells us these words in the last part. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse number 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Another word here that comes out as far as the responsibility of the wife, the precision of the command of Christ, is not only that of submission, but also of respect. Now, the word respect there came from the Greek word phobetai, where we get the English word phobia. Oh no, so should the wife be scared of her husband? Because of course we know what the word phobia means. When you're scared of spiders, you have arachnophobia. No, that's not what the context entails. It does not mean fear. It means reverential respect. Reverential respect. Now, there's a short passage in 1 Samuel chapter 6 about King David and his wife Michal, or Michal. How do you pronounce that? But this was a time when David was returning home from his triumphant victory of bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. It was a celebration. And on his way back, he was dancing and celebrating. Jews are very expressive people. The Bible tells us, though, that Michal opened the window and saw his husband David dancing. And David, during this time, was not dressed in his kingly robe and gown. You know, he's from the battle. He might be just wearing something that he has been using for days. You know, they didn't have showers in the battlefield. Unlike our campsite, oh, it was really nice in the men's and boys' camp. But when she saw David looking like any other man out there, Michal, the Bible states in 1 Samuel 6:16, says, she looked to him in a way that she despised him. she despised her husband. According to the Bible, that was the end of their marriage. We don't read of Michael from then on. Nothing. No mention of the wife of David. Could this be a good example of how a death blow to marriages that would look like, where husbands are disrespected, are despised by their wives? Look down? Proverbs also has a very elaborate way on how to describe immoral women on the other side of the spectrum. Proverbs 2:16 has these words: to deliver you from the immoral woman, or woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. This is an interesting thought from the Bible. Often we think that men generally fall in the trap of prostitutes and harlots because of their looks. Well, surely some do. But look here what the Bible says. Men actually are drawn to immoral women, to the seductress, to the harlot, to the prostitutes, not basically of their looks, but of the flattery with their words. They're good with that. Smooth words. They're won, men are won over with words of affirmation, of honor and respect. Now, of course, those prostitutes, they're not there to do that because they want to honor God. They're in it for the business. The man knows that these are seductive speech, I'm sure. They are lies. They're flattery. Proverbs 7:21 tells us that. But oh, he is so compelled. He knows that that is not his wife. He knows this will destroy his family. He knows that this will gain him shame and will shame his name, shame his church, destroy what he has been building for almost 5, 10, 20 years. But why? Words of affirmation. Words of honor. Words of lies, of course. Flattery, of course. Seducing speech, of course. But we see how powerful this is. This powerful tool this is. That men can be compelled with words, with respect. So with this command for wives to submit and respect for their husbands, one pastor here gives us 5 don'ts and do's. This is like the practical side of the sermon now. Now you can add more to this list, of course, on how submission should be evident there, on how respect is evident there. You can add more. Let me give you his list here. The first is, wives, don't mummy your husband. This is beautiful, of course, when done to the kids. But a terrible thing when done to the husband. When a wife mummies the husband to do this or to do that, to not go there, to not go that, to just mummying him, she's commanding her husband and not allowing her husband to lead. So don't mummy your husband. Number 2, don't undermine his decisions. When your husbands make a decision and he commits a mistake, do you do this? Like, see, told ya. What did I tell you about that decision you're going to do? Ah, if you had just followed me and followed my 10 suggestions. Don't undermine his decisions. When your husband makes a decision and turns out it became like wrong or something, how will you handle that? What will you do? Will you blame him? Now listen, of course you can talk about it. You can talk about it. But in a loving and a respectful way. And husbands, please, you must also be humble to concede that you have done something that was not right, or maybe not the wisest thing. But the thing here should be done with respect. Number 3, don't answer for your husband. This exudes an attitude that, I know better. I know better. My husband, he doesn't know a thing. You know, and this can easily be talked about even during prayer request time. Oh, please pray for him. He's so stupid, doesn't know what he's doing. Please pray for him. Don't answer for him. Wives, make sure that your husband has the opportunity to speak. I don't know here in their culture, but in the Philippines, oh, we find a lot of strong women. And in the marriage, you see it. Like, you know, they come to church and the husband is, and it is not wrong that the wife moves forward first and the husband is just there following. You know, and everybody talks to him and like, you know, and the wife always answers for the husband. Oh, hey, mate, where have you been? Oh, she's really like, you know, like, oh, how was your week? Ah, ask me, I'll tell you. You know, don't answer for him. I'm sure your husband has been given by God as long as he follows the Lord. In his word, in his principles, he can answer for himself. And it doesn't mean that it's wrong as well to jump into the conversation. Oh, wives, we love that as well. You're part of the conversation. But you know what I mean when it's said, don't answer for him. Fourth, don't criticize and nag. Nagging. Let's go to Proverbs 27 before I proceed here to the point. Proverbs 27:15. Oh, the book of Proverbs is really a treasure chest of very practical wisdom. And that's what it is. Practical wisdom. And Proverbs 27:15 tells us these words. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. So nagging here is likened to drops of rain. Tok tok tok. I remember this. Our house in the past didn't have ceilings, so it's just exactly the roof that you see when you're sleeping. And so when it rains, you hear it, and you hear the drizzle. Tok 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 tok. It becomes faster and like. The proverb says nagging is like that. Tok. Talk, and if you stop, it's a talk, talk, talk the entire day. Talk, 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 talk when you're sleeping. Talk, talk, talk when you're eating on the meal. Talk, 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 talk. Even you are irritated now with the talk, 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 talk. For a while, it might be okay, but for a lifetime. For a lifetime. But this goes also, I think, both ways. Because husbands can be nagging too sometimes. But wives, don't criticize and nag. Number five, we're going to finish up with a don't, and we're going to the do. But don't discredit him before others through what you say and definitely how you say it. This may be done openly and blatantly, but sometimes we could be so good in doing it in a very discreet way. But we know that discrediting a person, even just a person, is never a blessing. So don't discredit him before others. By what you say and definitely how you say it. But the do's. Do pray for your husband. Pray for him. Pray for him when he goes to work. Pray for him when he's going through tough times in his life. Pray for him when he needs to discipline your kids. Pray for him when he's juggling a lot of things. Pray for him when he's not being loving to you. Pray for him in everything. He needs that. Do show appreciation. The big things, sure. But the little things as well. The little things that he does for you, for the family, for the kids. Do respond to his loving advances. And I hope we never use physical intimacy as a weapon to avenge or control your husband. Do affirm his leadership. This doesn't mean you just keep quiet. Of course, there are other positive, wonderful, respectful, alternative ways when you challenge his thoughts so that you have that conversation. Remember, your husband is not your office boy or that employee that works under you that you can just command to do this and that. Support him and acknowledge that he is God's protection for you. God's leader for you. Refrain from challenging him all the time in all of his decisions in a very disrespectful way. But lastly, do all to help him succeed. Be the godly wife of Proverbs 31. That's why I was like, really like when a preacher prophecy, so you read it, it's like such a beautiful passage. Be that godly wife of Proverbs 31. It might be well for our wives and mothers this week to possibly spend time with the Word of God in that passage of the Scripture. You see that the godly wife there, she's not passive. Not that the kind of picture that the world would like to paint, like if you're a wife and you stay at home and you don't work, or if you just take care of the kids, that's all you do. Like they picture wives and mothers in a very negative light. But no, the Word of God tells us here that Proverbs 31, godly woman is not passive. He's so proactive, so much so that her kids go up to be loving, respectful kids and become the citizens that they should be and become followers of Christ. And the husband succeeds, and she knows that when her husband succeeds, she succeeds. If the husband and the family succeeds, that's her success as well. Now, at the end of that passage, the Bible tells us that the children calls her blessed, and the husband praises her. That's the godly woman. That's the godly wife that God would like to mold all the wives here this morning. You know, modern women, worldly women, are so focused on adorning themselves outwardly. Name it. Expensive clothes, bags, pieces of jewelry, going to the salon every single week. Although it's not bad, you can do that. But what I mean is the focus of that. That's just what really drives them. The outward beauty. But what is the concern, the passion, the desire of the godly woman? Listen to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 4. We have reached verse 1. But let's read again. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Talking about, most probably here, an unbelieving husband. For wives of unbelieving husbands, how do you win them? By being submissive to them. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment by merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That's what precious in the sight of God is. And that should also be your passion, oh dear wives. So yes, the first phrase we have focused on is submit to your own husbands. Again, the word "their own" is important. To your own husbands. But the second phrase, going back now to Ephesians chapter 5, is as to the Lord, or unto the Lord. Dear wives, the command does have this key phrase, as to the Lord. It as to the Lord, or unto the Lord, the word there, fitting, might be more understandable, as fitting in the Lord, which means seemly, proper, or right, or legally or morally binding. Therefore, your submission, of course, must be in line with what the Word of God says. So much so, if you ask the question, what if my husband tells me to commit a crime? Of course you don't. Because of this phrase, important phrase, fitting in the Lord. Therefore, even though it can be challenging to submit to your husband, due, of course, of our human nature, we must remember that you still must submit to your husband, because not only that it must be guided by the principles of the word, but you do it as to the Lord, as if you are submitting to the authority of the Lord. Because you do. You are submitting to the authority of God because you're obeying the command of God. You do it to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So the precision of the command here is important. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The second point here is the pretext of God's command to the wives. When you say pretext, we need to clarify, you need to understand the explanation of this. And we find this in verses 23 to 24. Why? Why is this commanded? We have of course talked about this a few times here and there these past minutes. But here is further explained when Paul said, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So the Bible here further explains God's command to the wives to submit to their husbands, going back to the picture of the relationship of Christ and the church. Husband, head of the wife, Christ as a head of church, and is the savior of the body. Now verse 32 clearly states, this is a great mystery, yes. But again, Paul speaks concerning Christ and the church. Now, I believe each one of us here this morning would never have Central Mountains Baptist Church command Christ or tell Christ what to do in his church. He would never do that. I believe Wayne will never appreciate that. He, if he's in this grave and Central Mountains does that, he will rise from the grave. And he will come one Sunday morning preaching here like, "What have I taught you for 29 years? And I'm, if I'm dead as well, I'll also rise from the grave." We don't want that because we know church is in subjection to Christ. That's the design of Christ. And again, that's what's sad with churches right now who wants to deviate from that. They want to reinterpret the scriptures. They want to put their own meaning there. But that does not picture out this beautiful illustration of Christ being the head of the church. Same in marriage. Same in marriage. It does not glorify Christ when the husband does not grab that God-given role to lead and the wife takes over and does not submit. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, dear wives, be in subjection to your husbands. And the word here, and the last word here in verse 24 is, in everything. In everything. Because that same, that is true even with the church. We are in subjection to Christ in everything. Music ministry, I'm going to go back to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Children's ministry, what does the Word of God say? How we teach here about politics, about government, what does the Word of God say? Because we want to be in subjection to Christ in everything. In everything. So wives, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I conclude this morning's message by quoting what one author has observed. He said, "The husband's headship and the wife's submission are not popular notion these days. Even in some Christian circles, there are movements attempting to overthrow the biblical order and substitute something that is more what we label politically correct. The words want a more humanistic and egalitarian approach to society. A sexless, classless, and artificial equality. Instead of rejecting that philosophy and upholding biblical principles, many churches have fallen prey to the lies of our age. But Scripture, the Word of God, is both clear and consistent. Every time the Bible speaks about the role of the wife, the emphasis is exactly the same. This is not some chauvinistic private opinion of the Apostle Paul, as some have suggested. Nor is it an unclear or ambiguous principle that's only vaguely suggested in Scripture. Every Scripture that touches on the subject of the wife's role says essentially the same thing." And for me, the highlight of my study is this. Proverbs 31:28. I mentioned this already. "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. The truth is, no wife or mother can ever honestly be called blessed or be truly fulfilled if she sacrifices home and family for the sake of whatever thing that the world offers, maybe career or any enterprise outside the home. But the home is where the truly godly woman flourishes. Now, I understand there are times when it's perfectly appropriate for the wife to work. There is a time for that. But we must understand the design of God is that the home is where the truly godly woman flourishes. It's where she finds her greatest joy, and it's where she has her most important influence. Husbands, we have been blessed with wives. Again, more precious than precious stones and rubies. And listening to this message over and over again, I find you nodding and you're praising God there. I hope this morning you worship and praise God for giving you that godly wife. And I hope that you will never stop telling her how precious she is to you. Kids, teenagers here, singles, you have heard what the Word of God tells us about a wife that is godly and submissive and respectful. I hope that you pray and you find one someday to marry if you're a man. And if you're a woman, you be that wife someday. And the training starts now. The molding of God starts now for you to be that godly and submissive wife that you should be. And wives, just like us husbands, we are not there yet. There's no perfection in being a loving husband, as is to the wife. But wives, I hope that the direction of your life is in line with what the Word of God says. It's not about perfection. It's the direction. Are you becoming more and more godly as you submit to your husbands in everything as unto the Lord? I hope that is your desire. I hope that's your passion. I hope that's your prayer. Lord, help me to become the godly wife that I should be today and for the rest of my life.